And we're actually going to start off with the very first fill-in that's in that bulletin. And it's a pretty simple concept, but it's also a really important concept. And the concept is this, is that unmet expectations create frustration. That unmet expectations create frustration. And this is true in all areas of life. For some of you, this could like unpack all of a sudden of like, I just realized this is why I'm frustrated, is because I have expectations of this person and they're not coming through for me. We all have expectations in all areas of life. Some of us have expectations that when we get onto the highway and are heading to our destination, that we will travel that 17 miles in a reasonable amount of time. And then we journey into the sixth level of Dante's hell and we just hang out there for a good hour and a half. We had an expectation we didn't live in LA, and the reality is that we do, and we become very frustrated in that process. Sometimes, this is apparently is my own personal deal, I get really frustrated in parking lots. I expect people in parking lots to be humans, and they sneak in front of me and take the parking spot I was waiting for, and then I get mad and yell at them out the window, and then there's someone from Fusion right next to my car while that's happening. Maybe 3 days ago. My point isn't that. It's that we have expectations, and our expectations, when they're unmet, create frustrations. And so you might expect that the person you live with, like a roommate or a spouse, that person's going to clean up after themselves. But their expectation is that they're doing some sort of Petri dish science experiment in your kitchen, and that creates frustration. My wife and I recently, someone hooked us up with a great deal. We had the ability to stay at this resort down in Laguna Beach. It's easily the fanciest thing we've ever done. We couldn't even afford anything else there other than the room that we got at a really great deal, but we decided to do breakfast there one morning, and I'm like tabulating how much we're spending in our head, trying to make sure it's in range. We both decided to get coffee, right? Now, my expectation was that even at a nice place, that for a regular, honestly kind of average cup of coffee, that I would be paying $3 to $4 per person for that coffee. $8 each, guys. And when I got that bill, my expectations went unmet, and I became very frustrated in that moment. So let me ask you a question in a very, very, like one or two words. I would love to hear really quick. What is something that frustrates you? Go. Traffic. Everyone's just like, you already said it. Traffic. What else?
Coworkers.
Sure. Apparently your coworkers are right over here. What else?
Lack of control.
Lack of control. Yeah. Oh my gosh, man, for sure. Just in general, feeling out of control, right? We'll talk about that in a little bit. Anything else?
Time.
I think someone said technology. What? Disneyland wait lines. Very specific. Yeah. And so the point is, like, we could keep going on this for a long time, and we could all come up with stuff that frustrates you. Here's something that if we kept going for another 10 or 15 minutes, probably wouldn't come up, and yet it's something that we all probably have felt at some point in time. Prayer can be really frustrating sometimes, right? So over the last few weeks, for those of you who have been here the last couple of weeks, we have some incredible talks from the people who have been speaking. Last week, Mark was here, and he talked about how God is able, that he's able to meet our requests that we bring to him. Bo, the week before, talked about how the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective, and he told that beautiful story about him and his wife when they all hope seemed to be lost, that God finally gave them the baby that they were hoping for. But for some of us in our life, either coming out of these last couple of weeks of the series or just in general, there's a frustration about prayer because we feel like we've been told that when we pray for things, our circumstances are going to change. And when that doesn't happen, we become very frustrated by our unmet expectations. God can change my circumstance becomes God will change my circumstance, or God has to change my circumstance. And yet, for a lot of us, what we found is that even when we prayed for something for a really long time, with a lot of sincerity, trying to say the right words, trying to be faithful, trying to believe, because someone told us, if you just pray enough, God's going to give you this thing that you want. And yet, it hasn't happened, or it didn't happen. And we've become very, very frustrated. You know, for some of you, you're here and you're checking out this whole Christian thing, and for you, this is kind of part of your deal. It's like you have a hard time believing in some sort of God that you just say things to him and then he magically makes things happen. And on some level, we do believe that. But on the other hand, it's like we are in that tension. We're going to talk about that tension tonight. So no matter where you're at in your spiritual journey, I'm glad you're here tonight, because we're going to talk about what does the Bible promise about prayer. What are the expectations that, like, 95% of the time, if you go into prayer with these expectations, they're going to be met? They're going to be fulfilled. How can we have right expectations about prayer so that we don't become frustrated and want to give up? And so tonight, we're actually going to look at a story. The title of the series has been Teach Us to Pray. Tonight, we're actually going to look at the passage from the Bible where that phrase comes from. Some people go to Jesus and they say that, teach us to pray. And so we are going to look at Jesus' response. It's going to probably, for a lot of you, seem fairly familiar. And we're going to talk about what are the three expectations we can have during prayer. And so let's dive into that right now. And so you'll see this in your notes up on the screen. This is going to be in Luke 11, says this. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation. And so the first thing we see as we look at this passage tonight, this is one of the fill-ins in your notes, is that prayer changes how we see our Creator. The prayer changes how we see our Creator. And there's kind of two sides to how this works. Just in that first part where it says, Father, may your name be kept holy, may your kingdom come soon. On one hand is the Father side of the equation. We've talked about that quite a bit over the last few weeks. If you've missed those other few weeks, I would encourage you to go back and listen to them as we've talked a little bit more about the Father side of this. But I feel like I can't move on without at least saying this. There are some of you who cannot help but almost cringe when you hear the word father or dad, because you only have one thing to compare it to, and it's not a very good thing. And I just want to say this. If there exists in your mind the idea of the ideal dad, of there being a dad who is the perfect version that your father, and let's be honest, none of our fathers could be, either in really serious ways or in very small ways. God is sort of that platonic ideal of what a dad is supposed to be. He is our good father. But he's not just our good father. He's our good father who's in heaven. And it says, may your name be kept holy. And so on one hand, we have something that's very personal, dad, father. On the other hand, it says, who is in heaven, and it says, may your name be kept holy. Holy means set apart. It means altogether other, to be placed on a pedestal. It's the main attraction. As I was trying to think about, like, what visual image represents holy, surprise, surprise, I went to a movie. And let's look at this picture up here on the screen. Right? So in every Indiana Jones movie, there is like a holy object to a group of people that he is pursuing. And so it might be an idol. It might actually be the Ark of the Covenant. It might be a crystal skull, but I think we're pretending that one never happened. It's just like there's an object, and it's an object of worship. It's an object of affection. It's an object that is holy, that's set apart. And so in this passage, it says, God, may your name be kept holy. Set apart. The author and theologian N.T. Wright said it this way. He said, as he was expounding on this, our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. That is, may you be worshiped by your whole creation. May the whole cosmos resound with your praise. May the whole world be freed from injustice, disfigurement, sin, and death. And may your name be worshiped. See, one of the greatest gifts about prayer is that it isn't about me. That doesn't sound like good news at first, but the truth is this, is that it gets really exhausting to be the idol of your own life. If you are the set apart person, if you are the holy person, if you're the person that it's all about, that's a lot of pressure. Have you ever been around someone who's just like constantly like looking at you and like, how can I help you? What can I do for you? After a while, you're like, get away. That's too much. I can't handle it, freak. You know, stop it. Like we're not meant to be at the center of worship. We're not meant to be at the center of attention, but we place ourselves there all the time and it's exhausting. One of the greatest gifts about prayer is the reminder that life isn't about me. I want to look at an illustration of a football field. I'll have this up here. It looks like Tecmo Super Bowl now that I look at it. I didn't know that before. Like five of you know what that means. So let's say that all of human history, let's say, let's randomly kind of pick a date. Let's say there are 10,000 years of recorded human history, which is probably about right. So let's say that all of human history starts on the left side and goes all the way over to the right side at the end zone marker. So we have 100 yards. So that's going to mean that every one of those yards is going to represent 100 years, okay? So every one of those little dash marks is 100 years. Tracking with me? Okay. So let's look at the next slide up here. That red line is every single thing that you will experience in your life and then some. So that's 100 years. So think back to like how long ago 100 years feels. Like if you think back to like, oh, 1915, that was like a whole other world. Okay, well that's just one little red line over. In the broad scope of human history, of this 10,000 years of recorded history, look how small we are. Like, and that's all of your life. All of my life exists in that one tiny red line. The point is this, when we pray in that prayer, like it says for you, God, would your kingdom come soon? We're talking about a plan that's been in motion throughout all of human history. So all of the football field, God has been telling a plan. He's been telling a story. He's been weaving together a rescue plan. It started all the way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve walk away from God, that there's this mysterious note that's dropped in that story where it talks about one day someone's going to come and it's going to crush the head of evil. Ever since then, we've been in the story of God pursuing a people who are running away, running to their own destruction. Then Jesus shows up. And he brings the kingdom of God with him. And the kingdom of God is not about power. It is not a struggle for authority. The kingdom of God comes and it does not operate by the rules of this world, but instead it serves. And it says, whoever's greatest in this world will be least in the kingdom of heaven. And it's been advancing for 2,000 years since then. The church is growing in all nations, all over the world. And it's bringing with it the same message, was that the kingdom of God is here. And my point is this, is that God is the hero of that story. Guys, we're not the hero. We go through our daily lives thinking that like we're Indiana Jones. We're not Indiana Jones. We're the extra that you can barely see in the back. When our prayers start with God's holiness, when it talks about how like, it's all about the story that he's telling and not just our little sliver. It's like when we focus on our Father, our Dad in heaven, would you get all the attention and the glory? Would you be the hero? It's this freeing sigh that releases us from the prison of our own self-obsession. Let me say it again. When our prayers start with God's holiness, it's like a freeing sigh releasing us from the prison of our own self-obsession. So prayer changes how we see our Creator, and the result of this is humility. Humility doesn't mean thinking less of ourselves. I think it may have been C.S. Lewis that said this. It's not thinking less of ourselves, it's thinking of ourselves less. It's not going, I'm a terrible person, I'm so bad. It's not thinking about yourself. It's getting caught up in the worship of something else that you forget to constantly be worrying and fretting about yourself. When we see our Creator, it produces humility in us. So prayer changes how we see our Creator. It also changes how we see our circumstances. That's the next fill in there. Prayer changes how we see our circumstances. The next passage of the prayer, it says, give us each day the food that we need. There's a recent survey that was done. It was about 150 people, almost all of whom were connected to our church. A few that were outside of it. But it's probably fairly representative of kind of like the Christian Assembly community as a whole. I just want to read you two of like a fascinating survey. I just want to read you two of the things from it. The first one said this, 75% of people said they suffered from anxiety. So 75%. And that might have been mild or serious, but 75%. So 3 out of 4 of us here tonight are super stressed out right now. The other 25% are sleeping. Joking. 75% said they suffer from anxiety. 55% said they occasionally or frequently have sleep issues. 55%. And like, here's the deal. And what I'm about to say, anxiety and stress is more complicated than just saying, have more faith. And so that's not what I'm about to, I want to be clear about this. Seeking counseling, medication, all that stuff can be really helpful and good. And so I'm in no way discounting that and what I'm about to say. But I do think this. I think a lot of us are caught up in a way of thinking that says this. If I don't do blank, something terrible is going to happen. If blank does not happen, everything's gonna fall apart. If I don't get whatever this thing is, everything is going to go to ruin. We're a lot like this guy. We're gonna have this video up on the screen here. So we're going around, we're spinning all these plates, right? We have all these different things going. And so, like, there's, like, the work plate, and so we're constantly rushing to work, and we're hoping that our supervisor approves of us. Our relationships. Oh, my gosh, have I talked to that person recently? Are they mad at me? That person seemed a little bit weird over that text message. They sent the blank face emoji. What does that even mean? We have to get there on time. I'm running late to the event. I'm stuck in the traffic thing again. There's a good parking spot. Where is it at? I don't yell at the person. There might be a Fusion person nearby. Spin the wheel, spin the wheel, spin the wheel. We do this. We live our lives just constantly trying to keep all of the different stuff in our life juggling. And we are convinced of this. If one of those plate falls, everything's going to fall apart. So two things I want to say about that. The first is this. First of all, God's the plate spinner, not you. Cool. I didn't think it was that good, but no, I'll take it. That's great. So God is the plate spinner. And what I mean by that is this, is that like, honestly, how much control do we have over it in the first place, right? I mean, the things that we're stressing about and worrying about, when it's other people's opinions or what our supervisor's going to think about us or getting to some place on time or like, is it, honestly, the economy of our country, it seems like, you know, okay, yeah, generally we pull out of things. Like, there's no guarantee that our economy tomorrow is going to be okay. Like, we don't really have control over much of anything. God's the person who keeps the plate spinning, first of all. And the second thing is this. It's actually probably okay if a couple of plates drop, right? It'll probably be okay. And when we come to God and we say, like, give us today our daily bread, what we're really saying is this, is two things. First of all, God, you're, first of all, the person who provides what I need today. And the second thing we're saying is this, and there might be things that I really, really want or think I can't survive without, but I'm trusting that you will provide today for what I need. And so recently, I traveled to Orange County. I got asked to speak at a high school down in Orange County for their humanities class. They have like people from different religions come in to talk to them, and they're like, come talk about Jesus at a public school. I'm like, yes, please, I will. I get there a little bit early, and I needed a pair of sunglasses, so I decided to go to a mall nearby about 15 minutes away. And as I'm shutting the door, like I realize as like door is shutting, I've left my keys inside the car, right? And so I'm like now, I'm like, I have a short window of time to try to think of someone I still know in Orange County who's close enough to come get me to the school on time to make this. Now, fortunately, I'd started preparing for this talk. And so in my head was this thing. It's like, is it going to actually be okay if I don't make it? was like, am I the savior of anyone in that class? I'm like, no. Okay. Is there going to be anything legitimately that's outside of God's control if I don't make it? Is it that important? Is it really that important? And so I just started praying. I was like, God, if you want me to get there, great. I'm going to need you to help me think of the right person to text right now. If not, I am choosing right now for that to be okay. This is an unprecedented act of maturity on my part, just so you know. And here's the deal. As I did that, this incredible peace just came over me in that moment. I let go. And this is what happens. Prayer changes how we see our circumstances. The result of that is peace. That's the next fill in there. The result of when prayer changes how we see our circumstances, it results in peace. Now, the truth is, yeah, I did find someone who was able to pick me up and get me there like just in time. That's honestly not really the point of the story, though. The point of the story is the fact that in that moment, as I chose to let go and to say, God, your kingdom come, your will be done, you are my dad who cares about me, you're in heaven, I'm trusting you to work this out. It brought an incredible amount of peace. And so prayer changes how we see our creator. It changes how we see our circumstances. The last point here is that prayer changes how we see our choices. That prayer changes how we see our choices. It says in that passage, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation. I talk a lot about my kid because he's the best. And why not? Let's just show another picture of him. We'll have him over the screen. Yeah. He's awesome. And so here's the deal. Caleb's super awesome, and I love that kid to death, and I'd do anything for him. Terrible survival instincts. Like, just terrible survival instincts. So we have a bed that sits pretty high off of the ground, and he likes to crawl around on it and then just try to nosedive off any side of this bed. And like, our job is to keep him from killing himself. And so we're just constantly, anytime he's on the bed, we're on like high alert of like, make sure that that doesn't happen to Caleb. Now here's the deal. He does not get super happy when he's crawling to the edge of the bed and I pull him back. Because it feels to him like I'm being really, really mean and limiting him from the freedom that he wants to experience it. But is that restrictive? Am I limiting his freedom? It's like, no, I care about him. I don't want to see him hurt himself. If anything, I'm providing boundaries that help him to experience the best freedom that's out there. And here's the problem. We do not like the idea that we are the kid in that story. Our world especially does not like the idea of being the kid in that story. There are some of you who are here tonight and checking out Jesus. Here's the deal. You're going to like a lot about Jesus. One of the problems you're going to have, though, is with the idea that if God is in charge of the universe, that we are little kids who are constantly making messes and trying to hurt ourselves with our own choices. And that we need a God to provide fences for us to help us experience the best amount of freedom possible. And so God's going to place restrictions around how we explore and experience our sexuality. There's going to be fences, and he's going to say, stay within these fences. Outside that fences is nothing but pain. And he's going to say, I know that you really, really want all of those possessions, but you're going to go into debt trying to look a certain part. Don't do that. Don't buy into materialism. Don't stack yourself up with debt that's going to keep you enslaved and stuck where you're at. God's going to say in our relationships, it says that in that verse, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We don't have time to unpack that completely, but I'll just say this. The message of Jesus is that we have been forgiven freely and without any merit on our part. The point of this is, now go and do likewise. God is going to say there are fences out there about where life is had. Prayer changes how we see our choices because here's the truth. Most of the pain and tension in our lives comes from trying to do things our way instead of God's. And as we come before God and say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, and don't let us yield to temptation, what we're acknowledging is the fact is, God, as I head out into this day, there are going to be choices and there are going to be very tempting moments for me to make the wrong choice that will lead me into pain and hurt and destruction. Would you steer me away from those and into the full life that you have for me? And as we offer up our choices to God, the result of that is wisdom. That we become people who go throughout our day making wise choices and decisions. That we become people that as we go throughout life, we're not basing on like, what do I feel in this moment? What feels true is not a good way to live life. We come to God and we acknowledge the fact that like what I feel today, honestly guys, what I have felt today for me has not been super great. From the moment I woke up this morning, I have been in this like off mood that like goes between like super grumpy and just super not wanting to be around any other human. That's been most of my day with a few exceptions. But most of my day today has just been feeling disconnected from the life that was happening around me. Fortunately, there's a God who exists outside of my own feelings. And as I go throughout my day, I'm basically saying, God, I don't always know what the right thing to feel or do is. Would you come and give me wisdom to make the right choices? And here's the deal in all of this. As we talk about how when we pray, it changes our view of our creator, our circumstances, and our choices. Here's really at the end of this, as we talk about how if we have unmet expectations that it creates frustration, here's ultimately the expectation that we bring into prayer that ties all this together. And it's this, and it's that last fill-in, that God may change my circumstances, but he will always change me. God may change my circumstances, but he will always change me. What I find happening in my very kind of like average and dysfunctional prayer life that I'm working on, as I experience small steps of maturity in that, what I find is not, I still pray about circumstances, but I find that less and less time is about God, what's happening around me, and more time is about God, I need you to change me. I find myself saying like, God, would you give me peace today as I go through? Would you help me to hold things loosely, to not try to control circumstances? Would you give me wisdom to make wise choices? Would you give me humility to not constantly be thinking of myself? As a matter of fact, the three things I've personally been praying, I just decided about 6 months ago to start praying this regularly. God, would you give me wisdom, humility, and love today? Because I feel like if my expectation is that God is always going to change me, and if he's going to come through on that, then I figure if I'm regularly praying, God, give me wisdom, humility, and love over time, that's probably going to turn out pretty well for me. And so my encouragement, what I want to land on tonight for this is for you to grab hold of this prayer that we looked at tonight, this prayer that in some ways is pretty familiar, that we've seen a lot, but that as we approach it, our expectation would be that we would pray it, asking God in the middle of it, God, would you give me humility? Would you give me peace? And would you give me wisdom? And so that prayer can look something like this. Here's how I would pray. If I was going to pray it, just kind of practically here at the end, here's how I would pray it. I would just pray something like this. I'm like, God, Dad, thanks that you love me and care about me and that you're my father, but also thanks that, and thank you that you're in heaven and that you're in charge. And today, would I honor and glorify and point to your name and not mine? Would you take my eyes off of me and onto you? Would your kingdom come around me? Would I participate in bringing your kingdom? And God, give me today what I need. Give me patience. God, as I deal with things that feel outside of my control, as I'm stressed out, as I'm worried, would you give me patience? God, would you give me love for the people around me, that I would love them well? Would you teach me to lead by serving? Would you give me all of that? And then also, would you provide for, and then it'd be whatever needs, like really practical needs I have in my life. And would I forgive people well? And God, steer me away from all the areas of brokenness in my life where I'm tempted to rush after something that's harmful to me. Would you keep those so far away from me? Would you help me to be so caught up in your glory and your holiness and your goodness that I wouldn't even want the cheap substitution? It's a prayer of saying, God, would you give me humility, peace, and wisdom? And so here's what I'm going to invite you to do right now. We're going to just have a few minutes here, and during this time, I'm going to invite you to pray that prayer, and the band's going to come forward. And as we do this, I just want you to look at that prayer in your notes, and I want you to quietly on your own start praying through it. As you pray through it, feel free to talk to God about your circumstances. He loves hearing those prayers, don't get me wrong. But make sure that you also ask him to change you, to give you that peace, that humility, that wisdom. And so we're going to give you 3 or 4 minutes just to look at that prayer and to pray through that on your own.